Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 26th of August, 2025, Mark Ernge, head of the Church History Department at More Theological College, speaks on Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and the beginning of Paul's letter to Titus. He encourages us to be slaves for the truth of salvation now, and slaves for the truth of salvation to come, particularly in declaring God's gospel to the world, for this is our highest calling. Please note, at around 13 minutes in, when Mark is talking about truth and laughter erupts around the room, it's because he's holding up Lionel Winz's book, Truth Be Told. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Good morning. Good to be with you today. Thanks for those Bible readings. Fantastic. And so encouraging just to hear those different parts of Scripture and think about who God is as we come to consider these other words of Scripture that we're going to hear read in a second. I was thinking about that psalm as we said it together, those themes of kind of death to life, hardship to joy and rejoicing, you know, parched land to living waters. Just couldn't help but think of Jesus. I love when the psalms connect in beautiful ways like that. And it just makes saying, you know, the glory at the end, you know, glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It just makes it a really profound thing to see this as Christian scripture and take it into your heart. So I really enjoyed that. I was just going to encourage you not to race through the Gloria, but to just think, yeah, God is good. Give him glory and say those words from the bottom of your heart whenever we have those psalms read. They're good for us. We are going to be starting a new series on the little book of Titus. One of the luxuries of being a More College lecturer is you can pick your own passage to preach on and just meander through over the course of a few years. And occasionally a student might hear the book preached from beginning to end over 4 years, occasionally, yeah, if you're lucky. So we're going to be starting on the book of Titus, and I'd ask you to open up to chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first 4 verses and preaching on them. Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth in accordance with godliness, resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, manifested his word in preaching at the right time, and with which I myself was entrusted by the command of God our Saviour, to Titus, my true son, according to our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're our Lord, you're our Master who we serve, and you're our Saviour who served us in the person of your Son. As we come to these few verses, one long sentence this morning, we pray that you would show us Jesus, the greatness of the gospel, and give us passion to serve it with all that we have and all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, around the time of Jeremiah the prophet, there was another prophet, or perhaps more accurately, a poet, who lived on the Mediterranean island associated with labyrinths, minotaurs, and the Greek god Zeus. And while Jeremiah from Anatoth prophesied that the Lord will roar from on high and thunder from his holy dwelling, Epimenides from Knossos lamented to Zeus, "They fashioned a tomb for you, high and holy one. Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But you're not dead. You live and abide forever. For in you we live and move and have our being." You might be familiar with some of those lines, perhaps, probably penned around the 6th or 7th centuries BC. I suspect that a bunch of you would have picked up that many centuries later, the Apostle Paul applies that last sentence to God when he preaches in the Athenian Areopagus. If you detected that, you'd probably know that Paul applies the second sentence in that letter that we're looking at to Titus. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true." I don't know how you feel if you're a Cretan. And if you hadn't worked it out, that's where the word Cretan comes from. Sounds like a bit of a Paul Keating-esque word for those who know he was. I've never been to the island of Crete myself, and I'm not an authority on Cretans. You might think otherwise, but it's true. My wife, though, has been to Crete, and from all reports, things have evidently improved a bit since Epimenides and Paul's day. She said to me this morning that she thought they were reasonably truthful. But perhaps things have improved because of another true and trustworthy testimony that Paul mentions in this book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 3. At one time we were effectively Cretans, he goes on, but when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, a big theme of this book, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. So we've got two truths relevant to the Cretans. One, that they're cretinous scoundrels, and two, that God is a compassionate Saviour. And that second truth is the purpose for which he writes this letter to Titus, because he really wants him to go there and sort out the cretinous by stressing these truths of salvation. But before Paul gets into the kind of nitty-gritty of the letter in verse 5, he does some intentional ministry reflection. And I suppose that makes a bit of sense. After all, he's getting towards the end of his ministry and he's sending letters to his true sons, Timothy and Titus, with a view to establishing the ministry there for the next generation. So here in these opening verses, he shares insights into his apostolic ministry to provide principles and a pattern for Titus and the dozens of churches on the Aegean island of Crete. I want to suggest that this also provides us with principles and a bit of a pattern for ministry for our cretinous island of Australia. So we've got two headings. Firstly, be slaves for the truth of salvation now. And secondly, be slaves for the truth of salvation to come. So firstly, verse 1. Paul introduces himself not as a celebrity preacher or a thought leader or even a miracle-working apostle, but as a slave of God, the only time he introduces himself like that in his letters. And of course, in the kind of Greco-Roman world, to be a slave was to be the lowest of the low. No rights, really, no freedom, really, no prestige. But Paul wears this badge as a badge of honor. It's a title, badge of honor, because he belongs to God, who's his master, whom he serves. And that's the highest calling one can possibly have, to belong to God Almighty. And while his ministry bio doesn't mention anything about drinking coffee or surfing, what does his slavery involve? He says it's for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth in accordance with godliness. And that means that Paul's ministry has a twin target, to bring people to faith in Christ and to build them up in the knowledge of the truth. And that phrase, knowledge of the truth, a phrase, you know, used frequently four times across 1 and 2 Timothy as well. So this is not just a kind of intellectual information, but it's a truth that transforms. Notice the emphasis, again, featuring his writing to Timothy. It's truth producing godliness. And that's a vital word for Crete, where lies and gluttony and corruption were rampant. And I would say a vital word for us, where lies, fake truth, you know, lies get away as marketing, greed's called ambition, indulgence sometimes called self-care. Apostolic ministry, indeed all Christian ministry, the very thing for which we're being trained, is slavery to God's truth. For the sake of seeing people saved, yes, absolutely, but also for the sake of seeing people sanctified. Or to put it another way, theology is never a matter of mere speculation or intellectual sport. No, theology is inextricably related to ethics, how to live, which is why, in part, we've renamed ethics moral theology and teach it that way. In other words, we must be concerned for ourselves and our hearers, with both doctrine and life, belief and behaviour. In one of his Genevan gems, John Calvin says, he ought to be reckoned a true theologian who edifies consciences in the fear of God. True theologian who edifies consciences in the fear of God. That's a true theologian. And so in our preaching and in our teaching, we, like Titus, ought to follow Paul's pattern to be servants of the truth that leads to salvation and produces godliness now. Now, of course, this ministry isn't Paul's clever idea that he's just thought up one day. It rests, he says, on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, manifested his word in preaching at the right time, and with which I myself was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. That's an enormous thought to kick off our second point. It's extraordinary. Paul is saying that his preaching in the first century is the outworking of God's promise made before time began. This is the eternal plan of God unfolding now through the gospel. And what a contrast for Crete. Their poet said, "Cretans always liars." Paul insists God does not lie. Human lies might be ancient, but God's truth is eternal. Before there were Cretans, before there were Romans, before there were Australians, here is the truth. No, that's a photo opportunity for Lionel's book. On truth. No, here is the truth. The truth is God has promised eternal life in Jesus Christ. Do you know that truth? It's so simple, but isn't it profound? God has promised, and his word is unbreakable, immutable, does not err, it's flawless. He promises eternal life to us. What an amazing promise that is by our great God. Paul's ministry then, it's part of something far bigger than himself. He's not just a slave of God's truth in the present, but of God's eternal plan, stretching from eternity past into eternity future, from before the foundation of the very world to the world without end. And that perspective changes everything, because it means that his labor, or Titus's labor, or our labor, is not in vain. When we share Christ with our neighbors, when we teach Sunday school, kids' church, when the evangelistic course I'm running at church in a few weeks kicks off, we're not just doing our bit. We're plugging in to God's great, cosmic, glorious, eternal plan of salvation. That's a wild thought, but it's true. And it's this aspect of the logos, the word, that Paul stresses when he mentions that it comes in or through preaching. Sure, yeah, the 20-minute sermon, or the 45 in some churches, I suppose. But more than that, the sheer proclamation and announcement that Christ came to save sinners, that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, that we've got redemption through his blood, and that Jesus is Lord. The importance of preaching this for understanding the unfolding of God's cosmic plan, that's fundamental to Paul's thought throughout the New Testament. In fact, preaching matters. He says in Romans 10, how can they call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? Without the preaching of the word, nobody would have come to faith. People knew that before us. The great Hugh Latimer, preacher of the English Reformation, called preaching God's instrument of salvation. After him, Bishop John Jewell says, it becometh best a bishop to die preaching in his pulpit. And he basically did himself shortly thereafter. And even the slightly misunderstood Richard Hooker praised preaching as, quote, the blessed ordinance of God. He said, sermons were as keys to the kingdom of heaven, as wings to the soul, as spurs to the good affections of man, unto the sound and healthy, as food and medicine unto the diseased. Why? Why? Because in preaching, the gospel is announced and proclaimed. The chief thing that we hear in it is that Christ is given to us, and that in him and him alone, there is the hope of eternal life. There is the hope of the world. There is the hope that you and I need in that. And Paul's ministry rests on that fundamental truth. Titus' ministry rests on that truth, and our ministry ought to rest there too. Tragically, our cretinous culture confines its hope to this world. Just like the Sadducees, such a hopeless kerygma message reduces humanity to the condition of cattle. My parents just sold a few head of cattle. They're stupid things. They walk around busting up fences. I don't know what they're doing. They're hopeless. So our preaching rather must be hopeful, full of hope. The downtrodden, they need it. Think about the people in your churches. Think about your own life. Think about your family. The doubting, they need it. You may know people just like that. The desperate, they need it. I can tell your family members just like that too. And so it must always be the aim of us ministers and ministers in training to turn people's eyes toward Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And grace, naturally, rightly, is where Paul finishes off this sentence to Titus. My true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Saviour. Just pick up the relational tone there. This isn't dry theology, if there ever was really such a thing. It's a warm reality of a shared faith. Probably indicative, that language of my true son, of Titus's own conversion through Paul's preaching the gospel of truth. It's the same case with Timothy, same language, same operation. In fact, I couldn't help but think of exactly this relationship when I was thinking about the story of Mephibosheth, who was lame and brought in to the family, adopted in as a son, that he might feast at the king's table. What a beautiful picture of becoming a son of the Most High. Now, the Cretans, on the other hand, live by myths, stories of Zeus, minotaurs, other heroes of lore. But Paul and Titus, well, they live by what C.S. Lewis once called the true myth, the story that actually happened. You know, Zeus was said to have become a god and ascended to heaven, but God the Father really did send his son to become man on earth. Jesus Christ really did die and rise. Eternal life really is promised. It's not a fiction. Grace and peace do really come from God our Saviour. So Paul and Titus and every Christian minister, including you and me, are called to be slaves to that true myth. Not slave to lies, not trapped by a cretinous culture, not distracted by lesser stories, but joyfully bound to the truth of the gospel. Why again? Well, it's because this very gospel of good news, it takes liars and it makes them truthful. It takes lazy gluttons and it makes them godly. It takes the enemies of God himself and makes them sons and daughters of the Most High. And that is the pattern of apostolic ministry. Slavery to God's truth, slavery to God's eternal plan, and slavery to the true myth of Christ our Saviour. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for that grand plan of salvation. We give you great thanks for the provision of preaching. And above all, we give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is encapsulated and brought to us in that good news. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us ears to hear and soft hearts to receive your Son. And we pray, Father, that you might give us a desire, a zeal, a passion to be good news bringers, announcers, and proclaimers in all ways, shapes, and forms. We pray that we might be slaves to you and give up our very lives to those ends. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. The Christian life is a journey. The closer we walk with God, the more we surrender our plans for His, to see the world come to know and love His Son, Jesus. Where does your life fit into God's plan? Where is the right place to serve? How can you be equipped to reap the harvest God has prepared for you? God finds us in so many different places. He leads us from school to work, from being served to opportunities for service. For almost 160 years, He has led committed Christians to More Theological College. More College offers a chance to be shaped and transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to join a community committed to growing more like Christ, to deeply engage with God's Word in its original languages, to become effective pastors and proclaimers of His good news, to prepare for global mission, humble men and women together doing whatever it takes to bring the gospel to the nations. The Christian life is a journey, and More College can be part of that. Whether it's the preliminary theological certificate, a one-year advanced diploma, a three-year Bachelor of Theology, or a four-year master's, More College can help you reach the field God is preparing for you. Find out more on our website, more.edu.au. That's more.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's COMMS, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.